From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 13. We're going to read verses 24 all the way through 43. But I have a feeling this morning that we're only going to get through points 1 and 2. But that's just my feeling. Who knows where we'll be in 30 or 50 or just kidding. For those of you who are willing, please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in 13, verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The workers of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From where then do the tares come from?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the worker said to him, 'Do you want us then to go out and to gather them up?' And he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you might uproot the wheat along with them. Rather, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them up. Then gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented to them another parable, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke to them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took, hid in 3 pecks of flour until the whole entire thing was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things mysterious and hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds, went into his house, and the disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said to them, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we have come to you with worship through our voices, through our fellowship, through our giving. And Lord, now we come to you to worship you through the preached word. And Lord, this is your word. And we know that you have to be working and active in order for it to be carried out in our lives. And so, Lord, help me as your servant to rightly divide your word. And Lord, as your word goes forth, may your Holy Spirit be doing the work of illumination inside of us, conviction, encouragement, comfort. Lord, whatever your word is intended to do in us, Lord, may you have your way in us. And we will give you the praise, honor, and glory. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Growing up playing baseball was my favorite sport. It was a sport that I played many, many, many moons ago in college. But one of the first rules that you learn in baseball is you always keep your eye on the ball. If you keep your eye on the ball, all of the details of the game, I don't know if you know this, but baseball is like a chess match. But everything is dependent upon where the ball is, where the ball is going, and where we think the ball is going. If you take your eye off of the ball for any moment, any length of time, you will miss what's going on in the game. The same holds true in most other sports. I think we've all been probably watching TV at some point in a football game in which the quarterback has the football and he appears to hand the ball off to the running back, and the running back pretends that he has the ball and he goes this direction and the camera person follows that running back. Meanwhile, the quarterback who actually has the ball takes the ball and goes to the other side. And as the camera is following the person without the ball, we don't know what's going on in the game. You keep your eye on the ball, you keep your eye on the game. That same truth holds true in the Word of God, specifically in the teachings of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Keep your eye on the King and you will understand the kingdom. If we have the tendency, as we often do, begin to argue and take our eyes off of the King, who is always the main thing in the kingdom, and place our eyes, our attention, and our thoughts down to the little microscopic details of the kingdom, and we forget the King, then we will always misunderstand those details. You'll know that you've done this because you'll end up fighting with other people about the little tiny details over here. Meanwhile, the King is over here going, "It's about me. It's about me." If your eyes are not here, you have missed the kingdom. I say that because the very purpose of this passage, the very purpose of these parables this morning, are because at this point in its history, the nation of Israel desires what they think the kingdom will be without consequence to its King. You see, right here in this passage, they want God to come and eradicate their enemies, to remove all of their enemies in front of them so that they can just live purely as the people of God. But they have no attention to its King. And to love the kingdom more than the King is to misunderstand both the King and the kingdom itself. And friends, you and I this morning might be tempted to love what we think the kingdom will be in its future state far more than we love the King. Sometimes when I think of how much I missed my loved ones who have passed away in Christ, sometimes I think about being reunited with them. And I believe that the Word of God says that all believers will be reunited. I believe that the Word of God gives us hope that we will recognize our loved ones in heaven someday. I believe that with my whole heart. But here's the thing, friends. While that is a benefit of heaven and a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful benefit of heaven, I promise you their focus is not on us, just as our focus should not be on them, but should be on the King, who is the focus and center of heaven. Will we enjoy all the benefits of heaven? Of course! But this morning we must not love what we see heaven to be more than we love the King who ushers it in. Focus on the King, and we will understand the kingdom. May we not love the kingdom more than we love the King. So this morning, Jesus is going to present to us three parables, which are truths about the kingdom of God. If we take our eyes off of the King, off of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and pursue the details of the kingdom, we will misunderstand it. The only way to rightly understand it is to focus our attention on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then understand the kingdom through Him and in light of Him. And so this morning, as we look to, we've read three parables, we'll probably get to one of them. May we understand the truths about the kingdom, but never love them more than the King itself. And I say that because I know my own heart. There are times where I have loved the benefits of the kingdom of God far more than I've loved the King. And so we're all in the same boat here this morning. Now, this passage starts must start with us paying attention to the king first. So before we can look at the parable given in 24 through 30 and explained in 36 through 43, we have to look to the king. And here the king is in the middle of it. He is explained to us in verses 34 and 35. And this is where you and I, in our first point this morning, are to remember and keep our eyes on the king. And our king is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his divinity is omniscient. He is the knower of all things. In his divine nature, in his divinity, there is not a single thing that he does not know. He is the knower of all things, past, present, and future. In his divine nature, he knows all things. Anything that the Father knows, the Son knows. Anything that the Son knows, the Father knows in his divine nature. Now, the problem is that sometimes we look to a few of the passages in the New Testament in which Jesus is highlighting his human nature and the limitations of his human nature. And he'll say things like, in the day and the hour, only the Father knows. And he is speaking a truth that in his human nature, he doesn't know the hour. But in his divine nature, he is omniscient. He knows all things, and he certainly knows the hour. He knows it because, as we'll see probably next week, that he is the ultimate judge. He is the one who calls the harvest together, brings them together, and carries out the judgment, the sentencing, and the benefits and the punishments. So in his divine nature, of course he knows. He is the knower of all things. He knows all things planned by the Father, and he has carried them out exactly according to the Father's intentions, plans, and will. There is not a single thing in his divine nature that our omniscient Lord Jesus Christ does not know, which places him in the unique place as the one uniquely qualified to reveal to us kingdom truths this morning. I don't know about you, but I am a lover of libraries. And I don't mean modern libraries where there's bright lights, so bright you can't see, and the floors are polished to a high shine and everyone's shoes squeak. I mean old libraries where you walk up in front of them and it's old stone, mason stones cut by hand, and you open huge, gigantic wooden doors, and the floors are wooden, and you can hear every single footstep as it hits and echoes and the wooden floor creaks. I love the smell of an old library. I love the smell of the books. I love the dim light. And I look around at all those books and I think, I can't believe how much knowledge there is in this collection. Now, granted, in a library, there's a lot of idiocy too, right? But I think to myself, oh, if I could just spend 20 years here reading every single book, I would. But my favorite part of a library is always the restricted section. It's that section of research material. It's that section where you have to get special permission and sometimes those little white gloves so you don't soil the books. And I love to go back and to open those books and to look through them and to gain and to garner knowledge and understanding. This morning, so to speak, the Word of God is saying in verse 35, I will open my mouth and I will utter things hidden. The original word there is dark, not dark as an evil, but dark meaning they have not seen the light of day. These are truths that God has laid down before the foundation of the world, as he creates the foundation of the world. And now through his Son, God the Son, who is also at the moment of the incarnation, the Son of Man, he is about to take us, so to speak, back into the restricted section of the library and slowly unveil for us truths of the kingdom of God. To me, that's exciting. And depending upon who you are, it will either be spoken truths to you or revealed truths to you. You see, the Word of God is very clear in this passage and also in the passage that we discussed previously. When Jesus preaches to the crowds, there are two crowds at hand. And he, in his omniscience, knows which heart, which mind belongs to which camp. To the massive crowds, the Word of God said in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus answered and said to you, meaning to the disciples, to the believers, to the ones whom God the Father has given to God the Son before the foundation of the world, to you it has been given to know The mysteries of the kingdom of God, those things that have been dark, hidden from ages past, they will now be revealed and illuminated to you. But to them, it has not been given. Jesus speaks to the crowds in parables. He's speaking kingdom truths. All of this is kingdom truth, but he will not explain it. He will not reveal it, and he will not send the Spirit of God to illuminate those truths to the crowds. He knows their hearts. He knows in their hearts and their minds. They want his miracles. They want the bread that he'll provide in a couple chapters from now. But they don't want him. They want the benefits of the kingdom without the king. Translation today, they want heaven without Christ. Can't happen. Can't happen. To them, it has not been given. So I speak kingdom truths to them with parables. They're going to hear it, but they won't understand it. So friends, this morning, there might be a few of you here, maybe more than that, I hope not, who are going to hear everything that we talk about this morning. But you're going to walk away from this place never thinking about it again, never understanding what is revealed behind these words. And that means, unfortunately, this morning that you are part of the crowd. A part that will hear, that will have the spoken word of God given to you, but without meaning, without understanding, and without having God reveal it to you. I pray this morning that that's not you. I pray this morning that we are on the other side. That group that when Jesus gets them by themselves, that he then reveals the kingdom of God, reveals the mysteries, reveals those things formerly hidden from years and years and years ago, and he sheds light upon them. The beautiful thing is that as Jesus gets around his disciples, that he begins to explain to the crowds, he speaks, but to his people, he reveals. And in between is a world of difference. I sat through a lot of math classes as a child. I've sat through algebra, I've sat through geometry, algebra 2, trigonometry. I've had a lot of things told to me. But I still don't have any mathematics revealed to me. There is a world of difference between having something told to you and having something revealed to you. And in this case, it's life and death. To his disciples, he gets them by themselves, and then he unveils, he reveals. And the beautiful thing is that as he is doing the work of revealing, as he is disclosing that which was formerly dark and mysterious and dank, he is now revealing it. At that same time, he is sending forth the Spirit of God to do the work of illumination inside of us. So friends, make no mistake, if you walk away from here and you understand truths of the kingdom of God, it is not because we earned it, it's not because we deserved it, it's not because we are more intelligent than the person next to us. What it means is, by God's grace and by God's mercy, he gave you revelation and he is illuminating it to you even as we speak. Let me apply this point just quickly. I realize that a lot of you this week had time with some loved ones, and some of those loved ones don't know Jesus Christ. And hopefully you were faithful enough to share the gospel with them and to take the time and to really share that Jesus is the reason for Christmas. And some of them might have said, praise God, thank you for sharing this with me. I understand, I get it. That means they've been illuminated. But to some of you, you had that person that you love dearly look back at you like you have just come from Mars. They give you a blank look, and they're thinking about you that you are possibly the dumbest human being they've ever sat in front of in their life. You're seeing the Word of God lived out. You see, it's not our job to hate the culture because they don't understand Christmas. It's not our job to hate the world because they don't understand Christ. Our job is with love, with compassion, and with passion to tell and to tell and to tell and to tell and to tell. The results are left up to God, but what we cannot do is yell at them and hate them for what they cannot see. Sometimes we take our seeing, our hearing, and our understanding for granted, and we end up despising the very people that we're called to love so much that we'll go out with love, with the gospel of Christ, and we yell at them and say, "Why can't you get Christmas?" Because to them, the truths are given but not revealed. Let me take this down a step lower. God might have given you understanding of truth, understanding of doctrine, understanding of the gospel. But never forget, you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. The very fact that today we have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear means that we have received God's gift of grace to us through Jesus Christ. Which means we cannot, we dare not take our hearing and understanding for granted. Which means if we walk away with any understanding this morning from the Word of God, it means today God has visited us with fresh mercy, fresh grace, and new love. So we dare not look at those who don't understand and say, "I can't believe you don't get it." The Word of God says outside of Christ, these things are foolishness to them. To expect them to understand spiritual truths is actually foolishness in us, isn't it? So this morning, let us not take our understanding for granted. Let us not take God's grace for granted. Let us instead thank God for His grace, for His mercy, and furthermore, to the ones that we're praying for, to the ones that we're praying about, to the ones that we're sharing the gospel with, which all of us should have those people in our lives, our prayer should not be to God, "Keep them blind," but rather, "God, by Your grace, give them mercy, give them eyes to see, give them ears to hear, so that they can hear, understand, and believe in Jesus Christ." That should be the prayer of our heart, rather than hating the culture because they don't get it. They can't. That's why we're here. Brings us now to this parable. This parable is going to unveil for us a kingdom truth, several kingdom truths. And it's one, by the way, that you have often asked yourselves, maybe even in this last week, you have asked it. I know that this week I've had someone ask it of me. And that question is found in verse 28. When the workers of the kingdom look out and they see that there are wheat growing along with weeds, wheat growing along with tares, and they say to Jesus, "Jesus, wouldn't it be best for the sake of the field, for the sake of the wheat, if we go out and remove all of the weeds, all of the tares, and wouldn't it be better if we discarded all of them and this world were just nothing but wheat?" Translation: God, why do you allow evil in this world? Why do you allow bad things, bad people to live and coexist, breathe the same air, eat the same food, share the same jobs, live in the same city, vote in the same elections? Why do you allow evil people to do all of that at the same time that we are? God, I thought you loved us. If you were truly loving, you would take out all of our enemies and just let us live our lives as wheat. And right there, we've just made the same mistake as the Jewish people of the time. This is one of the hardest truths of the kingdom of God that we will understand, at least in the last part of this year. So let us now focus on the King as He reveals this great mystery to us, of how in God's sovereignty He allows the sons of the evil one to grow at the same time as the sons of Jesus Christ. First, we go down to the parable explanation in verses 36 through 43. The first thing that I would have you focus your attention on is Jesus gives an explanation of the field. The field that the sower is going to sow in. Both sowers are going to sow in this field. That field is defined for us. It's called the world. In other words, it's all of God's creation, the entire created order. That is the field that we are dealing with in this parable. And what we're supposed to understand is this. Back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created all things with a word, 6 days he created them, he stood back and he made a pronouncement over his creation. And that pronouncement was a spiritual pronouncement, an ethical and moral pronouncement, and a theological pronouncement. He looks out at all of his creation and he says, it is good, it is very good. Meaning that everything in creation is rightly reflecting God's glory back to him. It is rightly acting, rightly thinking, rightly reacting to all things in a manner in which it is rightly reflecting God's glory. It is good, very good. But the word of God continues on. Genesis chapter 3. The sower of the seed of the evil sons is there in Genesis chapter 3. He's called the evil one in Matthew 13, the devil, Matthew 13. He comes in the form of a serpent, Genesis chapter 3, into the Garden of Eden. And there he questions God's love. He questions God's goodness. He questions God's love to the point where Eve falls and Adam falls. And at the moment that Adam falls, the world or the word of God says that at that moment, everything is fallen. Humanity is fallen. Animals are fallen. The world is fallen. The Word of God says at that moment, from that point on, all of humanity at the moment of conception are enemies of God Almighty. In other words, the work of the evil one, who is the devil and Satan, his job of sowing seeds of sons and daughters of disobedience is not hard. It's already done for him. But Jesus says, the field is the world. In other words, the king is coming here in this parable to reclaim his creation. He's here to reclaim his kingdom. This world needs a king of kings and a lord of lords to reclaim the kingdom. And that's what's going on in this parable. The field is the world. The sower of good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. He's God the Son of Man. He is God in the flesh. The God-man, and the Word of God here says he comes to sow the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, the sons and daughters of the kingdom. Now, what's unbelievable here is that none of us were born into the kingdom. We're transformed into the kingdom. We'll hit that point next week, Lord willing. But I want you to think about this for a minute. The sovereignty of God and your life. Some of us, I know, I am guilty of it. Some of us like to daydream a little bit, and we daydream about yesterday, sometimes yesteryear. Sometimes in when I think and romanticize about my Native American heritage, there are times where I wish I was born 200 years ago, that I could be with my ancestors bareback on an Appaloosa going on a buffalo hunt with a spear that I made from a stick and a rock. Of course, I would want modern things like toilet paper and medicines. But sometimes I wish, God, why couldn't I have been born back then? And then there are other times where things are going on in my life and then I fantasize about future. Where I say, God, I can't wait until this thing's done, because when this thing's done, I will have all this time freed up. And when that thing's done, I can spend it more on you, more on the church, more on this. In his sovereignty, the Son of Man has sown you right here. He has sown you into the field of this place in Southern California for such a time as this. Friends, I am guilty of both longing of yesteryear and longing to go forward, when in reality, in the sovereignty of God, he has sown us here and now in this place. So instead of looking forward to that thing, whether it's 8 months from now, 10 months from now, 2 years from now, it's time to live in the moment. It's time to live for Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, right here, right now, right where we're at. Instead of longing for the day we retire, or the day we graduate, or the day we get married, or whatever that thing is, and start and have our minds looking to the future, rather, with an eye to the future, live for today. That's the very purpose we'll see next week, as we are called to permeate this culture like leaven. Friends, your life is not a mistake. Your lifespan is not a mistake. God has you exactly where He needs you to be. So may we not daydream about yesterday. May we not fantasize about tomorrow. May we live out as sons and daughters of God Most High today, because today is what He's given to us. The Son of Man plants seed in the world for such a time as this. Notice also that our enemy is at work. Our Lord's enemy is at work. We've already identified him as the evil one, as the devil. We've already identified what he's doing in this world. He is sowing the seeds of the sons and daughters of disobedience. His job is easy, because that's what we are by nature. Here's the hard part. The hard part is saying, God, why is it that you allow both of us to grow up at the same time? Why is it? If you're loving God, why can't you just remove evil people and the evil deeds that they do, so that we as the wheat can just live as the wheat? Why can't you do that? The answer is found up in verse 29. When the workers say, Jesus, why won't you let us do this? Shouldn't we go out and gather up the tares and take them out and burn them so that the wheat can be what the wheat can be? And Jesus says, no, verse 29, for while you are gathering up the tares, you will uproot the wheat with them. In other words, he's saying this, no, because it is my plan right here in the present kingdom. Future kingdom, that's a sermon for next week. In the present kingdom, right here, right now, it is for the benefit of the wheat that they grow up with the tares. He says, if you remove the tares, you'll harm the wheat. Translation, if you remove the sons of the evil one, you'll actually harm the sons who have been given to me before the foundation of the world by my Father. And this is where we stand back and go, how can this be? How can evil be good for us? And this is where the Word of God illuminates the way. The Word of God says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. It's not as though he didn't know what obedience was or what obedience meant before he suffered to the point of death. What it means is this: you will learn true trust. You will learn what it means to obey in the hardest of hard moments. Jesus learned, and his obedience was perfected when he trusted the Heavenly Father so much so that he was willing to lay his life down, trusting in the plan of God the Father that he would be raised 3 days later to live once again. He endured the evil brought to him by evil people. He endured the crucifixion at the hands of evil men. He endured spitting, taunting, beating, and shaming, all evil acts. But the Word of God says he endures all that so that his trust and his obedience is perfected and matured. Now think about this. We're to keep an eye on our King. Where the King goes, we go. What he goes through, we go through. The Word of God, Jesus himself says, they hate me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If this is how Christ, if this is how Jesus grew in his trust, perfected his obedience, then guess how you and I, in the plan of God, are going to grow and be matured? It's through hardship. It's through suffering. It's through pain. Just as our Lord's trust and obedience was perfected through his suffering, so too, friends, through your tears, through your heartaches, through the evil things that people are doing to you, have done to you, that you are enduring, God is growing you. God is maturing you in those moments. The Word of God says, I let you hunger and I let you thirst so that you would learn to keep your eye on me, trusting me, obeying me. Will you trust me or will you just focus upon your own circumstances and fall into a corner? Keep your eyes on me and I will grow you. I will persevere you. I will be with you. I will never let you go as I mature you, and mature you to be the crop of wheat that you need to be in this world. Friends, as we look back on 2019, I know some of you have had a hard year. I know that. I know that you're going to look back upon things that you've endured, hardships, very hard, difficult things. I know that. And I weep with you. My heart breaks with you and for you. Friends, if you keep your eye on the King, if you keep your eye on the King, trusting him that he will never leave you, never forsake you, that he will hold you and he will carry you and he will bring you through to the other side. Friends, I promise you this, that when you come out on the other side, which may at this moment seem impossible, but he will bring you through. You're going to turn around and you're going to see how much you've grown, how much your faith has deepened, how much your trust has matured. One of the things they tell pastors in seminary is that you'll be a lot better with scars. What they mean is this: as you go out and you pastor a group of people and you haven't been through it, you haven't walked through fire, you don't have scars on your body from the things that have been done to you from people outside and even from within. They said, once you've walked through fire and you have the scars to prove it and you've kept your eyes on Christ, on the King, now you're ready to shepherd God's people. Friends, the same thing is for all of us. We're going to walk through fire. We're going to walk through trials. This state is going to throw a lot of junk at us. But we're going to endure because our Heavenly Father will never let us go. Our faith will remain steadfast. Will it have moments of doubt? Yes. But we will remain steadfast in our faith, in our trust, in our love, in our obedience, if we focus on the King. And once he has brought us through and we have scars and our bodies might be a little damaged, then we're ready to influence the world for Jesus Christ. Friends, truth number one revealed to us is that it is God's perfect plan in his sovereignty at this time. The present kingdom, we'll deal with future kingdom next week, in the present kingdom, to allow both his precious children, his children that he loves so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for them, to grow, breathe the same air, eat the same food as the sons of the evil one, because their presence in our lives, as hard as it is to fathom here, is what God's going to use in 2020 to grow us, to mature us, and to deepen our faith and trust in him. Kingdom truth number one. I told you it would be hard, but that is the Word of God. So friends, as we think about how to apply this passage, one, I've said it before, I'll say it again, your scars have a purpose. Our Lord does not waste a single scar. There are things, unspeakable things, that you have endured. But I promise you, they have a purpose, a real purpose. The Word of God in Romans 8:28 is a passage that I go to often, and I mean often, especially in times where, mentally speaking, I can't understand something, which is often. And I go to verse 28, and I read it until I believe it. And we know, do we know this? Do we know it? That God causes all things, good, bad, to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, are you called according to the purpose of God? Let me say it another way. Can you this morning say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, and my God? Then you are called according to his purpose. That means everything in your life, every detail, every gain and every loss, every hurt, every healing, every bruise, every beating, every scar has been in the hand of the sovereign God. And through it all, he's growing you, nurturing you, and maturing you. Application point number two. I can't tell you how many times I've had people in a counseling room say, I hate God for what he's done in my life. Friends, I get it. I get it. I get it. But may we never, and I say this lightly, not flippantly, not disregarding your scars, may we never hate the God who's working for our greater good. May we trust him. May we, as we endure the things that 2020 is going to throw at us, keep our eyes fixed on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will hold you fast. Kingdom truth number one. Let's pray.
For a copy of this sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.